the Sermon on the Mount. And as Joe said, we're talking about fasting. Fasting, as it is approached by the Lord here, is very interesting because it's almost as if the church, over the many years since our Lord, has slowly let fasting kind of drop by the wayside. Not many people talk about it. Not many people do it for a spiritual reason. A lot of people fast for getting rid of weight, but they don't do it for spiritual reasons. And yet our Lord approaches this as part of, and certainly a natural part of, the Christian life. It is as much a part of the Christian life as prayer. It is used in certain aspects. As a matter of fact, if you remember, there was a time when the disciples came to Jesus. They'd been trying to cast a demon out of a young lady. And they came and said, "We can't seem to get anywhere. Nothing happens." And he said to them, "This only happens by prayer and fasting." So there are times when fasting is so very, very important and should be exercised by believers. So in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is saying, when you come to fasting, whenever you fast, as if it's something you do. And the question comes back, well, when's the last time I actually did fast over a spiritual matter? Did fast and pray over a spiritual matter? And I think we find that we're lacking in that area. And to me, this is a subject that needs to be brought back into focus in the Christian church, again, as well as preaching on giving, as well as preaching on prayer, as well as giving on any other aspect of our Christian life. It is to be a part of it. And we need to wait on the Lord and be directed by Him as to those moments when we need to not only pray, but we need to fast concerning issues that we face in life day by day. So we're talking about it today because it is that which is natural too. Remember what his description of the believer is throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount is that these things are part of you because you have him living in your life. It is not something you do because it's a rule that you have to do it. It is something that is natural to you as a child of God walking with Him daily throughout the events of this world and in this life. So when we look at it, we're looking at it from that perspective. That's why He doesn't say, if you think you would like to fast, why then this is how you will do it. That isn't how He does it. He says, when you fast, or come to this time of fasting, then he tells you how you should do it. Because it's to be a part of it. Just like when he said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He didn't say, if you decide you should give, it's part of who you are. It's part of your life as a Christian. And so, again, he comes at this as if, it's part of you. It's who you are because you're his child. And he wants you to understand that. So there's no argument about should we fast, shouldn't we fast. The argument is when we fast, then this is the way we should do it. Well, how should we do it? And that's what he's talking about here. And we're going to get into it in quite detail. I know you always do get into details, and sometimes it carries on a while. And the Sunday after next, we'll be back into fasting again, talking about it. But we're going to talk about some of it today to prepare the way for that, because it is important that we understand it. Let's read the scripture first. It's Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, so we come to the third illustration here, given by the Lord, of the way in which we should be conducting ourselves in a matter of personal righteousness. How to live rightly before the Lord. How to do the right thing before the Lord. All right? Going forward, we will continue to study the details of his teaching concerning prayer, especially as it's given in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We'll talk about that later on. But before that, it seems to me that we should have these three illustrations in mind clearly. How to give, how to pray, how to fast. We need those illustrations there. By God, he's given them to us so that we understand how we're to do it, how it's to be a part of our living and a part of our life every day. All right, you may remember that in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is talking about the question of personal righteousness, okay? Personally living right before the Lord, living personally in holiness before the Lord, all right? He has already described the Christian in his general attitude to life, his thought life, if you like, but here he's looking more at Christian conduct. How do you act? What do you do? Before it was, what did you think? Not only what you did, but what you think is important. You may say, well, I'm safe. I've never committed adultery. But if in your mind you have lusted after someone, he said you've already done it. So he was focusing on what we thought. Now he's focusing on how we act it out, how we act life out from day to day. And that is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. It is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is to be literally sanctioned, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. So that our lives daily will honor him in righteousness and holiness as we live. All right? So we're looking at Christian conduct. The Lord's general statement is this. Beware of practicing, now listen carefully, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. All right? Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So that's the general statement. So whatever it is, whether it's giving, fasting, praying, do it in a way that is not done to get men's attention, but rather in secret to the Lord, who will then reward you openly for all to see. I've often said that the movement of God and the activity of God is not something that you physically see in terms of its movement, but you do see the results. You do see what is accomplished. It's like the wind that way. You don't see the wind. When you look out the window and you say, the wind is blowing, you're not seeing the wind. You are seeing the trees, which is the result of the wind. Or your garbage can going down the street. Or whatever. But that's the result of the wind, which you don't see. God listens to you as you pray in secret. God listens to you as you come before him in fasting. God listens to you when you go to him in secret. And he moves in the background, so to speak, and in the result, you see it outwardly. They will see it in your life, how you live. And so what we're talking about now is the product of prayer. It's the product of seeking the Lord's face quietly in your closet by yourself in secret. Then it comes out in your daily activity for others to see. But beware of your motive. That's what this verse is about. Beware of your motive. Why do you do what you do? Why do you teach Sunday school? So that people will know you're a great teacher? Or do you teach it because God has called you, and so you want him to use you with the students that he gives you? Then the focus is upon him, not you. Why do you do it? Why do you serve as treasurer of the church? Because you like to handle money? You like to count money? No. You serve as unto the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. I don't care what it is. Peeling potatoes at the potluck, getting it ready for food ready, putting it in the oven. Do it as unto the Lord. So we come back to the same thing with fasting. Fasting is unto the Lord. It's not for people to observe, not for people to see, not for you to go around and say, well, I'm on a fast. He said, instead, anoint your head with oil, wash your face, and don't let people know you're fasting. And then God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Now, we've already pointed out how our Lord shows that our Christian lives can be divided into three main sections. There's the aspect or portion of our lives in which we do good to others. He used almsgiving as a means of illustrating that. Then there's the question of our intimate personal relationship with God, and he used our prayer life as an illustration of that. And the third aspect is the one that we look at now as we consider verses 16 to 18, the question of personal discipline in one's spiritual life. Consider especially in terms of fasting. Discipline is always a hard subject to talk about because people want to reject it. I don't like rules. I don't like to be disciplined. None of us like to be disciplined. And yet God calls us disciples. You know what that means? Disciplined ones. Ones that he will discipline. He will discipline us from day to day. Discipline is not always punishment. Let me get that clear. God can discipline us in a way that causes us to be directed in one direction or another, to do one thing or another, and it is not always punishment. Every time we think of the word discipline, we always immediately bring up punishment. That is not necessarily true in every aspect of discipline God used. In the case of the fasting, discipline is to bring us to a place where we are more aware, clear-minded, uncluttered, in a way that we can hear God in a way we couldn't hear him otherwise. And it's a discipline that is used in our life to bring us to that place, in that condition. Now, it is important, however, that we should realize that what the Lord says here about fasting is equally applicable to the whole question of discipline in our spiritual lives, every aspect of our spiritual lives. We need discipline, day by day. Just as a child in the home needs the discipline and direction of the parent, so you and I need the direction and the discipline of our God to direct us in a way that honors, so that we live honoring him, giving glory to him above all else. Proverbs is full of wonderful statements, saying things like, you know, an honorable son brings honor to them, to his mother and father, and so on and so on. It's that idea that the child disciplined and directed will bring honor by the way he lives to the family. You as a Christian, when directed and disciplined by the Holy Spirit of God, bring honor to the family. And he is needed to guide us and direct us in this idea of fasting as well. You see, I have my contacts with men and women. I have my contact with God. I also have my contact with myself. And we can put this threefold division in terms of what I do for others, or in terms of what I do with God, or in terms of what I do with myself. All right? And the last one is the one the Lord takes up in this short paragraph that we're looking at. We cannot approach this statement about fasting without making, I think, a few general preliminary remarks, and that's what we want to do today. I think we must all be struck at once by the fact that there is constantly a need of variation of emphasis, not only in our preaching, but also in the whole approach to the gospel, in our thinking about it. The Holy Spirit comes at it from different directions, time and time again, and we learn from that. We learn more from that as we come differently each time. And though truth is one and always the same, nevertheless, because of its many-sided character and because of human nature is what it is as a result of sin, particular areas of history, the church needed special emphasis on certain aspects of the truth. The principle is found in the Bible itself. There are those who would have us believe that there is a great quarrel in the Old Testament between the priests and the prophets, those who emphasized works and those who emphasized faith. The truth is, of course, that there is no quarrel as such, and there is no contradiction. But there were people who gave false emphasis to particular aspects of the truth, and they needed corrections. All right? Now, the point I'm making at this time is when the priestly emphasis has been much in vogue, all right, what is needed especially then is the emphasis of the prophetic element. You have to have the balance. You have to have the balance. There was a time that this occurred also in the New Testament. There's times when emphasis has been excessively on prophetic things. Then it's time to redress the balance again and remind people to emphasize the priestly aspect. Are you with me? All right. In other words, at different times in the history of the church, certain issues had to be emphasized because there was a lack in that area and it was overbalanced one direction or the other. All right. And in the New Testament, you had the same thing. There's no ultimate contradiction between James and Paul. And that a lot of people think that there is. It is a particular superficial view of the New Testament which says that these two men contradicted each other in their teachings. They do not. But each one, because of certain circumstances, was led by the Holy Spirit to put a certain emphasis upon a certain truth. James was evidently dealing with people who tended to say that if you say you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well, and you need not worry about anything else. The only thing you need to say to people is faith without works is dead. But if you're dealing with people who are always drawing attention to what they do in the way of works, and who put their stress upon works, then you must emphasize to them this great aspect and element of faith. Now, you do the same thing in your families, or have done it. You will do it if you still have kids coming up. There are certain times when your kids get all involved in one thing and they kind of obsessed by one thing, and you come along and you say, there's another side to this story. And you teach them something about the other side of the story to balance out their thinking and their pattern of living. You do that with your own kids. God does that with us. There's a time when the church needs certain things, and God will bring someone along to preach on that particular subject. And then you could get so involved and say, well, that's all there is. No, there's another side to that story. And then there'll come along another pastor or preacher, and he'll preach on another subject. And you'll say, well, wait a minute. That's wrong, because this is what this guy said. And now he's saying this. No, it's not wrong. It's just different sides of the same faith. Different sides of the same life that you walk with Christ. That's all. So whatever he's teaching us today, tomorrow he'll teach something else that will balance us out. And the Lord's sermon, all the way, the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, it all the way through brings that balance. And he's trying to bring it here by bringing something that was disappearing. Fasting. It's very common in the Old Testament. There's a lot of fasting in the Old Testament according to the laws. But in the New Testament, except for the priests and the upper echelon of the religious group, fasting was not that big a deal. And it became less and less, to the point where even today in the church and many churches, you don't hear much about it. You don't hear much teaching about it. People aren't talking about it as an important part of the Christian faith. And yet it is. And we need that balance. We need to get it back in vogue. We need to get it back in focus so that we have the proper balance in our lives. I pray for a lot of things. I pray for you people all the time. But you know what I pray? While I'm praying for the needs that I know you have, I'm also praying to God that he'll change my heart, my mind, my focus, so that I can relate to you in a way that honors him and help you. So I pray as much for me as I pray for you. Because I could pray, oh, God, change this person. I don't like them. But that's not the way to go about it. That's not the way to do it. If I've got a problem with you, I don't come to you first. I go to God first and say, Lord, change my focus, change my heart. Change me, because I know this is an issue here with me. You change me so that I can love them and be who I need to be. We have to have the balance, folks. We have to have it. And so James is dealing with one issue. People who said, faith is enough, don't ever have to do anything. Sit down, God will do it all. And then the other side that says, works is everything. You got to work or you don't have any faith. And both of them are needed to keep the balance in your walk and in what you do day by day. All right? The question that I had to ask myself as I got into this and listened to what the Lord was saying was, how often and to what extent have I thought about fasting over the last 10 years? And I was amazed how little I had really thought about it. How little that I had really put any kind of importance on it for me. Now, I think it started back when they told me that I was diabetic. And they said, probably fasting is not a good thing for you if you're diabetic. But I found that there's ways to fast as a diabetic that doesn't affect that at all. And I believe honors the Lord. There are ways to fast, even as a diabetic, and still take care of yourself. And so it's important that we understand and have that balance. So what place does it occupy in our whole view of the Christian life and of the discipline of the Christian life? I suggest that the truth probably is that we've very rarely thought about it at all. I wonder if we've ever fasted at all. And I'm not talking about not eating because you're trying to lose weight. All right? You've done a lot of that kind of fasting. Most of us have. Yeah, well, I'm on a new fast now. Because I'm trying to lose weight. We talk about that. It's there. Or people will come to the potluck that we're going to have and they'll say, well, I can only eat certain things because I'm on a specific diet and I'm fasting from other things. And we use it in terms like that. And I think because we've done so much of that, and that is such a big obsession in our society, we've lost the focus on fasting spiritually for things that we come to God with and that we need from Him. And I believe that what Jesus said to his disciples is true about a lot of things. It doesn't happen without prayer and fasting. You see, our Lord was tempted in the wilderness. He wasn't eating the whole time that he was being tempted. He was fasting. It gave him clarity. It gave him focus. It gave him the answer to every test that came his way, using God's own word. He was fasting. Now, none of us have ever fasted as long as he did. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then was tempted in the middle of the fast. And what was one of the temptations? Food. Make the stones bread. You're hungry. And yet he responded with scripture to that test. So I believe it's very important to importantly a part of our Christian faith and our Christian walk. And so I asked the question, have I ever fasted at all? Yes, I have, but certainly could have done much more. Now, I wonder whether it has even occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. When we're having a test in our life, and the struggle is hard, and we're miserable, and we're praying, and nothing seems to be happening, what's the next step? Do we ever say, well, maybe I should get serious about this to the extent that I will fast and continue to pray and see what God does with that? And you might find that that answer will come because it's needed prayer and fasting for that particular thing to happen. God said that to his disciples. And as such, saying it to us, it's written for us to read so that we would understand it. You see, I don't think, in fact, it is not that this whole subject seems to be have dropped out of sight in our lives as Christians, pretty generally, and right out of our Christian thinking. And there's no difficulty in tracing the cause of that. It's obvious a reaction against many teachings, so-called, in their various forms. History has been full of reasons why we do not consider fasting as the early church did, because it was corrupted. It wasn't used properly, both by the religious leaders of Israel as well as the early Christian churches. Many different views have been put forth concerning this element, and have been many of them a very distasteful view of this great issue of fasting. Today, many evangelicals and those who take the teaching of God's word seriously are slowly returning to the consideration of fasting as an important part of our faith. It's coming back, but it's coming slowly. It's a slow return. And along the way, they get distracted and they falter. But it's slowly coming back, and folks getting serious about times in which we live, realizing we need this in our life along with prayer. One fortifies the other. I think we're going to see this coming up more and more in discussions and in testimonies as God brings this back to us, and each of us will have to face this as an issue in our own lives. Do we find this important? Or do we see it as a secondary thing? Not important issue for today. We have to answer those questions. And as it comes up, and it will, then we must as a church face it together. The Lord is giving us this teaching to prepare us for that eventuality. We have no right, you and I, to pick and choose Scripture. What we will leave, what we won't believe, what we will obey, what we won't obey, what we will do, what we won't do. We have no right, you and I, to pick and choose. Not at all. We're to obey it all. And we're to be taught by the Holy Spirit. We must receive it as given by Him and taught by Him. And we must take the Sermon on the Mount as it is. And here's the question of fasting confronting us. So now we must consider it. All right? The Lord at this point was primarily concerned with only one aspect of the subject. That was the tendency to do these things in order to be seen by others. That's true of praying, it's true of giving, it's true of every aspect of things we do for Christ. Do we do it so we can be seen and praised by others? Or are we truly serving God and His Spirit in what we're doing? The motive is right, to honor Him, glorify Him. He was concerned about the exhibitionism, if you will, and I think we have to consider it as well, because we have a tendency to do things for wrong reasons. A view of the neglect of the subject among us, it is right, it is profitable for us to consider it in more general manner before we come to the point of emphasizing certain issues. So let's approach it this way. What is really the place of fasting in the Christian life? Where does it come in according to the teaching of the Bible? And the answer is roughly like this. It is something that is taught in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, and children of Israel were commanded to fast once a year, and this was binding upon that nation and that people forever. Further on, we read, owing to a certain national emergencies, the people themselves appointed certain additional fasts. But the only fast that was directly commanded by God was the one great annual fast. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that the Pharisees fasted twice in a week. They were never commanded to do so by the Lord. But they did so and made it a vital part of their faith and their religion. It was always the tendency of a certain type of religious person to go beyond the scriptures, and that was the position with the Pharisees. If you washed your hands twice, it was better if you did it four times. And it was even much better if you did it 12 times, when you were only commanded to do it twice. In Matthew 9, we're told that He was asked a question specifically about fasting, our Lord was. Then the disciples of John came to Him and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast." You see how He's placed it? It is something you will do while He is gone. It is something you will that will be a part of your living as a believer as long as Jesus has yet to come back. It is part of our life as His children. It seems to me that right there in our Lord's answer is found quite clearly. Implicit teaching of almost an advocacy of fasting. It is clear, at any rate, that He never prohibited it. And in His teaching, which we're now considering, His approval of it is obviously implied. When you come to fast, do it this way, He's saying. Now, He says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. There's the conditions. Don't go out appearing to have fasted. Frown on your face, hair messed up, complaining about being hungry, all the rest of it. Well, I'm fasting for the Lord, so that others will say, "Really? Look at Joe. He must be fasting again. Look at Jim. Look at Tom. Look at whoever." No, they should never know by the outward appearance that you're fasting, because this is between you and God. I've said this before, I want to say it again, and that's, there are things in your relationship with Jesus Christ, communications that you have with Him, times that you share with Him, experiences that you share with Him that are never, ever, ever, ever meant to be done so that men see them. However, we, most of us, have a blowhorn. If something happens to us, we got to tell the world. There are things we should be telling the world, but not all of the intimate details of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You realize, don't you, that God, through Paul, took the issue of our relationship with Christ and put it in the framework of a marriage. Remember that? Yeah. Now, how many of you as husbands and wives go tell the world every intimate detail of your relationship? You don't do that. There are things that you share and you agree upon sharing. There are things you never share publicly. That's the same with God. In your relationship with Him, there are things that He and you agree need to be broadcast to the end of the earth. But there are other things that should never be shared with anyone but God, and He with you. John's parents and John's life under the law, John understood fasting was a part of their religion. They were doing it. And the people who were following John were doing it. And he couldn't understand why the people of Jesus were not doing it. So he came with the question. And the Lord gave him the answer. I'm still here. No need to fast with me here. But when I'm taken away, then they will fast. Then it becomes a part of what they will do. And that is him saying, it's the right thing to do. All right? When you fast, anoint your head, don't let other people know. So it's quite clear here that it was regarded by our Lord as right and good for Christian people. If you remember, I said before, he himself fasted 40 days, 40 nights. The New Testament teaches the rightness and the value of fasting. And when we inquire into the subsequent history of the church, we find the same thing is true there. The saints of God at all ages, in all places, have not only believed in fasting, they have practiced it. It was true of the Protestant reformers. It was certainly true of the Wesleys and the Whitfields. And it needs to be true with us. Those of us who are familiar with the life of Pastor Tsai of China will remember how Pastor Tsai, when confronted by some new or exceptional difficulty, problem, invariably had a period of fasting as well as prayer to deal with those problems. God's people have felt that fasting is not only right, but is of great value, great importance under certain circumstances. Let God lead us so that we know when that is applicable. Let God show us, but let us recognize this is a part of who we are. This is a part of who we are. And next time,